Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
We're calling Fear Not. And if you missed last week, let me explain a little bit what we're doing. You say, Fear Not, what is that all about? Well, in the Bible, there are, part of the Christmas story, there are three times where angels showed up during this time in the Bible that is this period of time of talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at that because when those angels would show up, one of the first things they would say is, Fear Not. Or some modern translations, do not be afraid. And so we're looking at the subject of fear. And last week, we took a look at the story of how the angel appeared to Mary. And we talked a little bit about how to overcome the fear of what God is asking me to do. Sometimes when God interrupts our lives, those interruptions are actually invitations because God is inviting us to follow His plan. But how many know that sometimes the plan of God can be a little scary? Sometimes we don't know what's coming. We don't feel qualified. We don't exactly know how we're going to do that. And so I encourage you, take a listen to last week's message because Mary was invited to participate and to be a part of something that was much bigger than her and was going to be some results that she wasn't going to be able to do on her own. She was going to need the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish it. And that's the thing with God's plans. And so the angel comes and says, Fear not. Today we're going to look at the counterpart to that story as we take a look at how the angel appeared to Joseph. And we're going to look into that. Then next week, again, we have our Star Search, our kids' Christmas production will be going on. And so we'll pause our series and our kids are going to bless us. And I encourage you to invite family, to invite friends, grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and people to come on out because that's a great opportunity, a great way for you to invite somebody else to come to church. And again, the message of the gospel around Christmas is going to be shared. And then Christmas weekend, we're going to take a look at when the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, Fear not. And we're going to take a look at that and say, oh, what is that all about? And then again, our Christmas Eve service. So I encourage you to invite somebody really excited to celebrate Christmas with all of you here at PAG this year. Today, if you have your Bible or you're taking a look at your app notes, you can download an app, Painesville Assembly of God app. It's a free download. You can download that and follow along with the message notes. We also have the PowerPoint, but I want to encourage you, whether you're using a Bible app or your Bible that you brought, turn with us to Matthew chapter 1. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to see the angel appearing to Joseph, and we're going to discuss a fear that I know that many of us, including myself, deal with or have dealt with. In fact, sometimes we deal with this on a regular basis, and we're going to talk about how do we overcome the fear of what people think about me? How do we overcome the fear of what people think about me? And let me just get some participation this morning as you're turning to Matthew chapter 1. Let me get a little bit of participation this morning. How many of you would just be honest and raise up your hand and say, you know what, there are times that I struggle with the fear of what people think about me? Anybody that would raise their hand? Okay, look around. There's some that don't have their hands raised. That's because they're afraid of what you would think about them if they raised their hand. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I think that oftentimes this is a normal thing that we get concerned about. I mean, you know, you're looking at purchasing a car, you get a car, and so you want to say, oh, do you like my new car? You get a new outfit. Is anybody going to notice I've got a new outfit? You go and you get your hair done. I don't have much, so that doesn't take much, but you go and you get your hair done. Does anybody notice I got my hair colored a little different, cut a little different? You come home, does anybody care? Do they like it? Do they not like it? And we get into all of these kinds of things. You know, you post a picture, you know, of yourself or your selfie on Instagram or a Facebook post, and you want to say, how many likes did I get? Did I get the hearts? Or, you know, did anybody? And there's a lot of times, and I think it's built into our society, that we have a tendency to think a lot and care a lot about what other people think. What are their reactions? What are their reactions to the things that I say? What are their reactions to the things that I post? What are their reactions going to be if I do this or if I do that or what decision I make? And I think that we can get caught up up a lot in this fear of what other people think about me. And so today, as we take a look at this story and we look at this, I think that we're going to watch Joseph as Joseph has a bit of a battle within himself and possibly the opinion of people, and he has to decide between what is easy and what is right. How many know that sometimes that's a decision? We have a decision before us that God puts, and we have to decide, are we going to do what is easy, or are we going to do what is right? How many know what is easy may get the approval of people, but may not get the approval of God? Sometimes doing what is right won't get you the approval of people, but it may please the Lord. And we're going to take a look at this battle today, and I want to give you a little context before we dive into the scripture this morning. You see, Joseph is engaged to be married to a young teenage virgin girl by the name of Mary. And in this time in history, engagements were a lot different than they are today. You see, today, if you're engaged and all of a sudden things start to get a little weird, start to go a little wonky, you just break it off. And although it's painful, you break it off, and there's really not much to it. It's not much different than when you break up when you're dating, except maybe it gets a little more complicated depending on the ring and how you're going to handle that. But by and large, if things go a little weird, you just break off the engagement, and that's it. But back in this time, an engagement was actually a binding agreement. In fact, if you were engaged, you were usually engaged for a period of time. There was usually a dowry of some point. There was usually something that had been exchanged. It was something that was a lot more serious. And so if you wanted to break off the engagement, you actually had to file for divorce. You had to file for divorce. That's how serious it was. In fact, if you were engaged during this time, it was so serious that if one of the people in the relationship died, then you were considered to be a widow or a widower in that case. And so that's what engagement would mean. So we need to keep that in mind when we're taking a look at this story. And so today, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And this is how Matthew's perspective and version of how the birth of Christ came to be begins. It begins with Joseph, and it says this in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read this, I don't know about you, but can you just kind of get into the minds of Joseph and Mary? And you have to admit, the conversation might be a little strange. You know, Mary comes up and, Joey, sit down. Joey, just sit down, all right? I need to tell you something, all right? I'm pregnant. But wait, don't jump to conclusions. It wasn't anybody. It was by the Holy Spirit, right? Can you imagine how that conversation is going to go? And, you know, can you imagine Joseph? I mean, you know, he's thinking to himself, how long did it take you to come up with a story like this? I mean, do you really think that you really think I'm going to believe this? You know, pregnant by, I know how these things work, all right? I had that conversation with my parents, all right? Pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that just doesn't seem right. You know what? We were at the well the other day, and I kind of watched. There was that guy that was kind of checking you out at the well. I don't know about this. You know, we don't know what it is, but you got to admit that that kind of a story, even if it's the God story that's true and we know it to be true and we know, and if you question whether the stories in the scripture are true, you got to come out on Wednesday night. We've been doing a case for Christmas looking at Lee Strobel. It's been phenomenal. I encourage you to come out and join us. But the story is true, but you got to understand that in that day and age, this was before an angel ever appeared to Joseph, his mindset is, Mary, I don't understand. I mean, you got to think that he has about two choices here, all right? If you leave the fact that God actually did appear, that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, if you put that part out, you got to think there's probably two things here. Either Mary is crazy or she's a liar, right? And neither one of those, a crazy person or a liar, do you want to marry, right? You don't want to get into that. So you got to see what's going on inside of Joseph's mind here. And from his perspective, Mary is already marked. This was a thing of sin to be pregnant out of wedlock. In this culture, was punishable by death. She could have been stoned. You could be stoned from this. So from Joseph's perspective, he's marked for the rest of his life. She's marked for the rest of her life. And if he's not the guy that got her pregnant, then somebody else got her pregnant. And from that point on, if he takes her in and all of that, he might have difficulty with work. He might have difficulty in community relationships. He could be ostracized. I mean, it's kind of like this. He takes his donkey in for an oil change and they say, oh, sir, I'm sorry, we don't treat your kind here. This is the kind of thing that can go on. And so we don't know for sure the state of mind, but we know from the text that Joseph is planning on bailing in the relationship. We know that he's bailing in the relationship. He's thinking that, you know what, I don't know if I really want to be a part of this. I think that, you know what, whatever it is, you know what, the best thing might be to move on down the road. Here's what verse 19 says about his mindset. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was faithful to the law, and therefore he wasn't buying Mary's story. He wasn't buying Mary's story. He wasn't in. In his mind, he was going to divorce her, but he was an honorable man. And most commentaries will agree that Joseph was an honorable man. And rather than subject her to a public disgrace, rather than say, she cheated on me, she's pregnant, I had nothing to do with it, let's stone her. He's saying, you know what, if we're going to do this, let's just do this quietly. Let's do this quietly. I don't want to expose her to public shame. You know what, maybe she can leave the house. Maybe she can go somewhere with other family outside of this community. Maybe she can have the baby and have some time and people can kind of forget about it. She can move on down the road with her life and I'll move on down the road with my life. But somewhere along the line, what we get in the story is Joseph isn't buying it. And the fact that he says, you know what, I don't know that I can be in this anymore. And it could be surrounding what would other people think if I'm in this. There's some concerns. And so what we're going to learn, and here's the truth, the most important lesson in life if you want to honor God is this. Pleasing God oftentimes means disappointing people. Pleasing God oftentimes means disappointing people. And that's a powerful truth. So I want to continue. Let's look at verse 20. Matthew 1 and verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The NIV here says, do not be afraid. The King James says, fear not. Fear not. Because what has happened to Mary, what I have done, what I'm done, and what I've called her to do, and what I'm calling you to do, is nothing short of amazing. All right? It's nothing short of amazing. Man, this long-awaited Messiah, the one that has been prophesied about, you're about to be a part of that story. You're going to be a part of that story. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's just amazing to me. But in the moment, I think that as he awakes, you can imagine the pendulum swing of emotions that Joseph is going through. I mean, in that moment, I can imagine he wakes up and he goes, wow, oh my goodness, for centuries and centuries, we've heard about the promised Messiah coming. For centuries and centuries, we've been waiting for this. We have been hanging on. There has been this gap, and the prophet said it was coming, and now it's come. And the greatest event in human history, I get to be a part of. Wow. And then can you imagine at the same time when he thinks about it, oh my goodness, who is going to believe this? What are people going to say about me? I mean, if I take Mary home to be my wife and she's pregnant before our marriage has been complete during our engagement, and we say, oh, wait a minute, the long-awaited Messiah and Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, I had a hard time understanding that. How is anybody else going to understand that? They're going to think, you know what, I saw his donkey over at her house at 2 a.m. and I can tell you they weren't baking Christmas cookies. Not at 2 a.m. I can imagine that if he shared, hey, you know what, I'm going to marry that girl anyway, right? Some of you can laugh at that. You know what that comes from. I'm going to marry her anyway. But when you consider that, they'd say, you know what, Joseph, run for your life. You really believe a story like that? I mean, if you believe a crazy story like that, she's got to be lying, or you've got to be a part of this. Come on. You're really going to believe a crazy story like that? If you believe a crazy, you've got to be crazy to believe a story like that. Can you imagine as parents? Can you imagine that we don't see about the parents? We don't see about the brothers and the sisters. These weren't just little families. They were big families oftentimes in the community. You don't see what's going on. Hey, you ought to put that girl to death. What are you doing? And so Joseph has a choice. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what the community, what the people around me, what they would encourage me to do in this situation? And you might be asking, what does that matter very much? Well, let me tell you why it matters when we fear what other people think about us. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. When you become obsessed with what other people think about you, it's the quickest way to begin to forget what God thinks about you. You see, when we start to drift towards pleasing people, we ask questions like, well, what do they think of me? Do they like me? Do I fit in? Do I measure up? If I do this, what are they going to think? Would they be okay if I made this decision? Would they be okay if I made that decision? And all of a sudden, we're considering all of these other opinions, and those other opinions and our thoughts about what those other opinions might be begin to drown out God's opinion and what God wants. And suddenly, without meaning to, we begin to surrender the direction of our lives and the decisions of our lives to the opinions of other people at the expense of actually living for God. In fact, how do we overcome that? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Christian writer Ethel Barrett once said this, I love this, we would worry less about what others think of us if we realized how seldom they do. I mean, sometimes it's kind of arrogant to think that people are thinking about us all the time. I think sometimes that's what we get into. We conjure up certain things in our head because we're thinking, well, they did this because they're thinking this, and they actually did this because they don't want me. And you know what? It may not have had anything to do with that. In fact, most of the time, it probably doesn't. It doesn't. You know, a good verse is Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. But here's the good news. The flip side is true as well. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what other people think about you. When you become obsessed, God, what do you think? God, how can I please you? God, how can I live? If I live in this direction, what is the way to live that pleases you? When you begin to focus on an audience of one and saying, God, I want to please you with everything that I do, that's the quickest way to drown out the voices of others and worrying about what they think about you. Paul understood this principle. Galatians 1:10, I'm going to read from the Good News Translation. I like the way it puts it. Does this sound as if I'm trying to win human approval? No, indeed. What I want is God's approval. And if I'm trying, am I trying to be popular with people? If I were still trying to do so, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, you don't get to have it both ways. Oftentimes, what pleases God goes against the grain of what pleases people. We see it every day in our society. I've got to be honest with you. Most of what is politically correct is not biblically correct. Most of what is politically correct goes against the grain of what God's word says. And so if you live according to the standard of God's word, you will experience people who will not be happy with you. Do you know what the Bible calls that? Persecution. Do you know what most of the disciples went through? All of the disciples who followed Jesus went through. Persecution. Do you know what Jesus Christ himself, the one that we're supposed to be a follower, Christian, Christ-like, be imitators of, do you know what he went through? Persecution. If you please God, if you seek to please God, you will experience the disapproval of others. But you've got to become obsessed with what God thinks about you. Because when you think about it, let's be honest, you can't please everyone. That's a lesson I've learned early on in life. You won't please everybody. You know, you wear your hair one way and you say, oh, do you like it? And some people say, oh, I do. And other people go, I don't like it that way. I wish you hadn't changed it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you look and you get this outfit, and does this outfit make me look good or make me look fat? And you get all kinds of different, you know, answers. You know, down to music. Oh, I like this kind of music. Well, if you like this kind of music, I don't like that kind of music. Right? Come on, that's one we get in the church all the time. Right? You know, politically. You know, should I be a part of this group? Should I be a part of this group? You know what? I don't really want anybody not to like me. I'm just going to stay in the middle. And guess what? You stay in the middle and everybody hates you. Right? That's just a part of it. You never please anybody. I mean, an example, you know, I came back from taking a vacation at Thanksgiving and a week, and I started to grow this goatee thing, and I've had some people that say, oh, that looks really nice on you. That looks really good. You look distinguished. Right? And then I have other people that go, you know what, why'd you grow that? I don't really like that. Did you forget your razor? You can't please everybody, right? Have you learned that? You can't please everybody. But here's the good news. You can please God. You can please God. God says you can please me. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I can tell you that you can please God. One of those ways is trusting in the Lord, leaning on the Lord, becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what other people think about you. And going back to Joseph, what we're going to see is he gets in a place where he's got to wrestle through, and the angel appears to him, and he's got to get to a place where he values what God thinks about him and what God desires for him to do in terms of taking Mary over what everybody else is going to think about that. He's got to get to that place. And so today I want to give you two big thoughts about that you can take away and that you can apply to your lives, all right? How do we live for God instead of for people? Number one is this: if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. I mean, we think about all the different ways that Joseph and Mary would be criticized. They'd be publicly disgraced again and again. People would whisper about them, hey, you know, I don't really know if that's Joseph's baby. You know, I don't know if that's his baby. Do you think it's his baby? Hey, you know what they say? They say that it was the Holy Ghost, but I'm not sure if that was the Holy Ghost, you know? I saw the way they were looking at each other, and I think, if I remember correctly, I think I saw Joe and her. They were off over by the well, and they moved away from everybody else. I mean, I don't know. You know, I don't know how it'll play out in your life. But there'll be a time when you're reading God's word and God tells you to do something that goes against the grain of what other people might think, goes against the grain of what culture might think. And you gotta ask yourself, am I willing to be criticized? I think Moses is a great example of this. Moses was a wonderful leader. We look at Moses, we say, wow, man, Moses, he was that guy. I mean, he got to the cleft of the rock. He got to see God, and he glowed with God's presence and all that. But I've got to be honest with you. When I take a look at Moses' leadership, oftentimes I'm encouraged by that, especially when I see all the times that Moses got criticized for his leadership when he was simply obeying God. We take a look at Moses like this. I mean, here Moses is. He has been out as a shepherd for 40 years. He's wandering the wilderness and you know, with the sheep and just minding his own business, right? He's minding his own business. He has decided my life is going to be a shepherd. I was once in Pharaoh's court, and I once tried to stand up for what is right, and that didn't work out for me. You know what? I've settled in. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just out here in the wilderness, and you know what? I'm content with that. Until one day he's walking probably in a place where he's always been, and there's this bush that is burning, and it is not burning up, and curiosity gets the best of him, and he kind of goes over, and all of a sudden a voice begins to speak and says, Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And God begins to speak to him, and God says, listen, I have raised you up to be a deliverer, and now is the time. I have heard the cries of my people in Israel who have been enslaved for these 400 years. I have heard that. I have not forgotten them, and I am calling you to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go. Let my people go. And he kind of argues back and forth and all these excuses as to why not, and finally God just says, just go. All right, just go. That's the bottom line. That's my translation. Just go. You know, stop with all the excuses. And so he's obeying the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. And so he goes back, and I love it. He goes back to Egypt, and they meet, as they return to Egypt, he and his brother Aaron, they meet with the elders of Israel. Exodus 4, 29 to 31 says, Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called the elders of Israel together. And Aaron told them everything the Lord told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. The people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Man, this is going well so far, isn't it? This is going well, man. God told them to go. They go. They gather their children. They share what's going on. They do the miracles. Man, we're convinced God has heard us. Yes, yes, yes. Go, go, go. And so Moses is obeying the Lord. And here he is. He's obeying the Lord. And he goes before Pharaoh. And he speaks to Pharaoh. And he tells him what the Lord has said. And guess what? Pharaoh doesn't agree. He says, I don't think you've heard from God. You might be out in that wilderness. You got crazy out there, but I'm going to tell you something. We are not letting these people go. You know what? These people are so unhappy and they want to go. We're going to teach them a lesson. Not only are they going to have to make their quota of bricks, but now they're going to have to go out and they're going to have to find all the straw and all the materials to make those bricks and still keep the same quota. It got harder rather than better. Moses is obeying the Lord. The people were behind him, but rather in the obedience than things getting better, they actually got worse. How many of you can say in your life, when you've taken a step of obedience to God, things seem to get worse before they got better? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. That's a pattern. All right? There are people that preach, you come to know Jesus, your life is going to be perfect, everything is going to be good. Oh, you're going to be blessed. All that. Let me tell you something. It doesn't always work that way, because what God does is he begins to take away everything you have leaned on and known before, because he wants to show you that he is your provider, he is your savior, and you need to learn how to lean on him. But it's not popular, because why? There's pain. So they experience this pain. And what's their reaction to the pain? Exodus 5, 20 to 22. As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said, may the Lord judge you and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You put a sword in their hands and an excuse to kill us. That doesn't sound like they're on his side. What happened to, we're convinced the Lord has sent you, right? We're convinced the Lord is in this. I'm going to tell you, if Moses would have been that concerned about the opinions of people, he wouldn't have gone back to the Lord. He would have packed up and he'd have got out of town. But instead, here's what you do. When the opinions of people start to come at you when you're obeying God, here's what you do. Here's the step. You say, I recognize that people aren't always going to agree with the direction that God has, and so I need to get clarity and confirmation on the direction. You know what I need to do? I need to go back to the Lord. And that's what he does. He goes back. Moses went back to the Lord. And listen, it's not this easy little prayer. Oh, Lord, I trust you. I know you've got everything in your hands. He says, I protested. Why have you brought this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why'd you send me? Anybody ever been there before? Come on, you're obeying the Lord and things don't go the way it all mapped out as quickly and the answers aren't coming and you're thinking, man, I'm going. Now I got everybody upset with me. I'm following you. You told me, I got all these people upset with me. What am I going to do? Sometimes you go back to the Lord, you go, God, I don't understand this, all right? This didn't seem like a part of your plan. Right? Pain. How can pain be a part of your plan? But the Bible talks all about how pain is a part of the plan. It's all a part of the plan. Helps us to grow, helps us to press in, helps us to trust God, gets rid of all the other idols, all the other things that we lean on, and really helps us to sift through, what is God calling me to do? There is risk in obeying God. There is risk. You will risk your reputation. You will risk having people disagree or not be happy with you or not agree with you. That's a part of it. So if you're not ready for criticism, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready for some risk, if you're not ready for some pain, if you're not ready for things not to go exactly the way you thought they should go, you're not ready to be used by God. But if you can become obsessed with what God thinks about you, and you can get before God and say, you know what, I'm willing to trust and obey you no matter what, then you're in a position where you're more ready to be used by God. Man, Moses, man, here he is, and over again in his leadership, it was a series of God speaking, him obeying, him leading people, things not going well, them getting upset and displeased. Moses had to lock in and say, you know what? I've got to be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people. And this is just something about leadership. Here's a leadership principle for you. The more you obey the Lord, the more pain you'll experience. But if you want to make a difference in the world, then you're going to endure more pain than others. That's part of making a difference in the world. You're going to be misunderstood. You can do nothing, stand for nothing, and have nothing. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather do something significant and have people shoot at me than do nothing at all. It's all what you want. Are you more concerned about what people think or about what God thinks? Secondly, extraordinary acts of God often start with just ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Think about it. The Savior of the world was born to two teenage kids who simply said yes to God with a simple act of obedience. They had no idea. That's the crazy thing. If you get into the minds of Mary and Joseph, and what did the angels say? They said, you know what, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a boy. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. That's it. There was no details. There was no details. How many of you remember back to the time when you were having your first child? I don't know about you, but there are a lot of questions. How is this all going to work out, right? Am I going to be able to do this? I remember, you know, holding Caleb for the first time. I thought I was going to break him. You know, I didn't even know the first thing about changing a diaper, carrying. I didn't know the first thing what it was to be a parent. You know, and here it is, not just an ordinary parent, but you're going to be a parent to the Messiah, to the Son of God. You know, I mean, there were no details. How are we going to raise him? You know what? How are we going to discipline him? Are we going to spank? Are we going to put him in time out? Oh, wait a minute. He's perfect. He's the sinless Son of God. He's holy. He's probably not going to do that. Oh, wait a minute. We're not. Is he going to spank us or put us in time out? I mean, you know, there are a lot of unanswered questions. There are no details. How is this all going to work out? I don't understand, you know. And then the journey that they take in, you know, the census and the journey, and they can't find a place to stay, and there's no room, and all of those things. And you're going, how is all of this? How is, they were just simply an act of obedience without all the details, without knowing, no reservations for when the birth would come, not in a castle, not in a palace, not in a, where, how in the, I'm, we're a poor family. How are we even going to do this? But they said yes. Because extraordinary events, extraordinary things that God wants to do often simply begin with a simple step of obedience. God, I'm willing to say yes. I don't have to have all of the details. I don't have to know, but I can trust that you can handle all the details. I can't, but you can. See, Mary and Joseph didn't know all the details, and yet they were willing to obey the Lord. And here's something you need to understand, and something that personally I've come to embrace, and that is this. We don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. There are times we have control issues. I'm one of them, all right? Can I just be honest? I like to know the details. There are things that I will research and beat to death because I want to try to figure out all of the details and know how all of this is going to work out. And I've got to be honest, there are some times where after doing all of that and becoming frustrated and becoming fearful and becoming worried and what about this scenario and if this goes wrong and what about this, that I have to sometimes just sit back and coach myself and say, okay, Lord, you know, you're going to handle it. I just can't do it anymore. I can't deal with the stress. I can't deal with the pressure. I can't figure this out on my own. I just don't know. But if this is the direction you're leading, if I am convinced this is the direction you're leading, okay, Lord, you're going to handle the details. I've got to trust you. I've got to trust you. I've got to trust that you can do it. You know, last week we talked about this a little bit, not having a, you know, you have the first puzzle piece, you don't know how the rest of it comes together, but let me encourage you for a moment. Last week we talked about this. The outcome, the results is whose responsibility? God's. God's responsible for the outcome. What's our responsibility? The obedience. God's responsibility is the outcome. How it all works out, how it comes together, how he makes it all happen, that's God's responsibility. Mary asked the question last week, I'm a virgin, I've never been with a man. How is this supposed to happen? You say I'm going to be pregnant. How is this supposed to happen? And the angel says, by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Now, she could have asked all kinds, well, how does the Holy Spirit come on me? You know what? It's a supernatural thing. And the outcome and the responsibility, that's God's. But obedience is ours. You don't have to have all of the details to obey immediately. You don't have to know all of those things to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You have no idea what might be set in motion with one simple act of obedience. One simple obedient act towards God. You don't know what that sets into motion. You don't understand when God puts something on your heart and you obey him, what that sets in motion. Perhaps that simple, still, small voice has been leading you and encouraging you and telling you, you know what, there's that coworker, or there's that person that you've run into in the grocery store, or there's that neighbor, or there's that friend. You know what, you ought to invite them to church this Christmas. Oh, they'd never say yes. Oh, I can't do that. Then they're going to think I'm weird. Then they might think I'm trying to witness. What are they? No, just invite them to come to church. Just invite them to come to church. And you finally give in and you say after some wrestling, okay, Lord, I'm convinced. You told me to invite them. And you invite them to come to church. You don't know what that does. They might come to church. They might hear a message of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ like you have heard. And they give their life to Jesus Christ. And their life begins to be transformed. And all of a sudden, God pulls out the gifts that he's created that impact his body. And that continues to go on. And they impact somebody else who impacts somebody else who impacts somebody else, and it all started with one act of obedience, a prompting that God put on your heart to simply invite them to come to church. It all starts. You don't know the results. You don't know the end result, but are you willing to obey? Are you willing to say yes? You might be prompted. You know that somebody says, you know, you say, oh man, I feel led to bless somebody. They look like they're in need. They might be a believer, but you know, I don't know what they're going through. And you might feel prompted to bless them. You have no idea what that blessing might do in their life. You may have no idea. God might be prompting you to be obedient with the tithe. And you say, what about that? But then you look back after you do and you say, man, we had no idea the impact this would have on our family, the impact this would have on our marriage, the impact this would have on our finances. When we decided to trust the Lord. See, the truth is you have no idea what a simple act of obedience can set into motion. When you obey what God puts on your heart. Extraordinary acts of God often start with just ordinary acts of obedience. I want to go back to the story of Joseph for a moment. Because the angel speaks to Joseph, and here's what the angel says in verses 20 to 21. And we read it before, but I want to read it again. Fear not. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. You will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There are some things, and when it comes to obedience to God, and when it comes to where God is leading you, when it comes to things that God is calling you to do, oftentimes they begin with a conception. And that oftentimes is not something that you see or give birth to or happen, but it's a conceptual thought where God just wants you to take a step of obedience. And it's that conceptual thought that is right inside that he's saying, what is conceived will come about and give birth, but you have a choice to make. Are you willing to obey? And I believe firmly in here today that there are some of you that God has put in your heart something that he has been calling you to do, something that he's been leading you to do. And whether it's the fear of what the unknown and what may happen, or whether it's the fear of what somebody else may think, or whether the criticism I might receive, oh my goodness, God put this in, and if I quit my job to do this, and I'm making good money over here, and then God's calling me to do this to make less money, what is everybody going to say? How is this going to work? I don't understand. But there's something that God has put inside of you, and he's saying, will you be willing to obey me? Will you be willing to obey me? And that's where Joseph finds himself, is because what is conceived is by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about what you ate bad pizza. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit has been putting something inside of you. The Holy Spirit has been putting something inside of you. The Holy Spirit has been stirring something, and you can't get away from it. You've tried to deny it like Jonah. You've tried to run from it. You've tried to do all these things. But inside of you, God has said, I am putting this inside of you. And like Joseph, you're left with a decision. The Holy Spirit is putting something inside, and God is saying, I want to birth something out of you, a vision that is going to impact others, a vision that is going to be for my glory, that is going to do something for my glory. And he says, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not human. It's supernatural, but it starts with a decision. Starts with a decision. Here Joseph is. He's left with a choice. In this one little verse, we see the decision. And here's what's so encouraging. This one little verse, I believe, is going to prompt and going to free some of you to follow what the Lord has been putting in your heart. Here's Joseph's response. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Here's the word. Here's the phrase. He did what the Lord commanded him. He did what the Lord commanded him. And there are some of you that God has put something in your heart. I don't know what the fears are that might be holding it back. But for Joseph, the decision he came to is, am I going to do what the Lord has commanded? Am I going to do what's going to please the Lord or not? Am I going to worry about what others think about me? He did what the Lord commanded him. And through that simple act of obedience, the greatest act of God in human history was brought to fulfillment. Through that simple act of obedience. Friends, you have no idea what will be set in motion by a single act of obedience to God. So when God speaks, you might wrestle. You might wrestle with what is easy and what is right. You might wrestle with, what are others going to think about me? What is God going to think about me? You might wrestle with those kind of things, but there could be one sentence that I think is a destiny-changing sentence, and that is, will you do what the Lord is commanding you to do? Will you surrender what the Lord is commanding you to surrender? Will you give up what God has been prompting you to give up? Will you make a change where God has been prompting you to make a change? If pleasing people is something that is such a fear and might be the thing that is holding you back, then you might have to identify what that group is. Who is that group, or who are those people, or who are those voices that are contrary to God's voice? And you have to determine what God is calling you to do. And you can test that with other brothers and sisters who care about you. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are some influences in your life right now and people whose voices are louder than the voice of God, and you will never obey the voice of the Lord as long as you continue to have those influences in your life. Sometimes you got to make a change. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. Oh, my spouse. The Bible says remain as you are. But I married an unbeliever. Remain as you are. I'm just being honest with you. But we've got to determine whose voice we want to hear. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. You can come in here week after week and listen to me bloviate on and on and on and on and on and look at your watch and say, are we almost done yet? Is it time for lunch? But if God's prompting something, he wants you to be obedient to him, that's more powerful than 100 sermons. That's not an excuse not to come to church, all right? Still got to come listen to me, all right? But if all you do is sit and listen and never do anything, then you ought to read the book of James that says, don't be simply listeners of the word of God. Do what it says. Do what it says. So here's where we're wrapping up today. Do you struggle with the fear of pleasing people? Does pleasing people concern you so much that they often keep you from obeying the voice of God? See, today's the day to surrender. Today's the day to overcome that fear by being more consumed about what God thinks about you than what people think about you. You never know the impact that you're going to have until you're willing to take that one step of obedience. So that's my question. What's the one step of obedience? What's the one step of obedience? For some of you today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've not surrendered your life to Christ. You're living your own way. You've got sin in your life. There's things that you're doing that you know don't please the Lord. There's a way that you've been living that brings about guilt and shame in your life, and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And that one simple act of obedience for you today might be simply saying, Jesus, I surrender, I give up. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. My life is on the wrong track, and I need to surrender. I need to give my life to you. There are others of you, you've given your life to Christ. You've prayed that prayer. You've made a decision to give your life to Christ, but you've not fully surrendered to his lordship. And there are certain things like Jonah, who knew the Lord and was a prophet of God, that God is asking you to do, but you continue to run the other way. And God says, are you going to surrender to what I want? Are you going to finally do what I want? Or are you going to keep running from me? And see, Jonah knew the Lord. There are some of you, you know the Lord. You've served the Lord for years, but you keep running from what God has been calling you to do and asking you to do. And you keep making all the excuses and filling your schedules with all kinds of other things just so you don't have to say yes to what God is calling you to do. But let me tell you something. Extraordinary events happen with ordinary obedience. And there's something that God wants to birth through you if you will say yes. If you will finally surrender, if you will finally say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. He can't make the decision for you. Nobody else can. But you have to. Let's bow our heads as we close today. I want to ask you today, is that you? Are you the one that needs to take the step of obedience to finally just surrender and give your life to the Lord? Maybe you've done this once before. You came up to an altar, you prayed a prayer with somebody, but for whatever reason it didn't stick. You just went back and you've been living for yourself. So whether it's for the first time or whether today you say, you know what, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. That's the step of obedience that God is calling me today, is to his salvation. If that's you, every head bowed today, if that's you, will you slip up your hand and just indicate, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to give my life to Jesus. My step of obedience is to surrender my life to Christ. I need his salvation today. I need his salvation today. Come on, don't worry about what anybody else thinks about you. Today's the day to worry about what God thinks about you. Do you need to give your life to Christ? Do you need to surrender your life to the Lord? Is that you? Hallelujah. 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 There's a few with their hands raised. I want to pray with you today before we move today to the next thing. I want to pray with those that have raised their hand or that are willing today to either dedicate for the first time or rededicate their lives. Lord, will you pray with me today? Come on, pray this prayer of commitment today. Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you love me and that you gave your life for me. Today, I surrender my life to you. I ask you today to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me, to come into my life and to make me new and to give me the strength to live for you. I surrender my life to you, and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, isn't he? Come on, we celebrate with you today. If you prayed that prayer, yeah, we celebrate with you today.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.